the world. I don't know when you heard a message last concerning the end of the world. Did you hear one recently? How many of you heard a message recently on the end of the world? I would like for David Heisey and Joe Kaufman to open the side doors and look outside and see if you think that it looks like the end of the world. Just look out and see what you think and then come in and tell us. What do you think? What do you say, Joe? Doesn't look like the end. Yeah, that's what I think too. You know, it's a very beautiful day. One of the nicest days we've had this year, probably. A fall day. And very nice outside. And it doesn't look like the end of the world. So how many of you think the end of the world is coming? I see a lot of hands. Why do you think so? Yes, brother. The Bible tells us the end of the world is coming. That's basically all we have to go by, isn't it? The Bible tells us that the end of the world is coming. There's no sign that the end of the world is here at all. It doesn't look like it. It looks nice. It looks like the world is going to continue on for a long time. But the Bible and I appreciated those buts this morning, but the Bible tells us different. I remember when we were little boys, sometimes we would take maybe a welding helmet glass or some other glass that was tinted a different color, and we'd go outside and look. We'd say, wow, it looks like the end of the world is coming. You know, I don't know how it's going to be when the end of the world comes, but everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to know it when that time comes. And so I should have started out this way, I guess. I have good news and I have bad news. You already know what the bad news is, don't you? The end of the world. That's bad news. We don't like to think about the end of the world as we know it. What is the good news? What is the good news? I thought this would maybe be a good way to open up the door to witness. When you meet somebody, tell them, I have good news and I have bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? So then we can proceed to tell them what the good news is and what the bad news is. People are looking for the latest news. How many of you watch the news these days? Probably most of us. We like to read the newspaper. We like the latest news. We go on the internet. We find the latest news that's happening all around the world. People are looking for the latest news. What are we, as Christians, broadcasting? You know, God gave us a message for the world. Good news and bad news. I want to be abundantly clear this morning in my presentation concerning the end of time. And it's not about what I think. You know, this message might be a little different in the fact that I'm not going to be telling you a lot of things about what I think and my perspective. You know, sometimes when I preach, I might have just a few scriptures, and a lot of it is my perspective on what I think about a certain thing or what God thinks. But today I have a lot of scriptures, and I hope it doesn't. I hope you won't get bored. Sometimes I think the Bible becomes boring to us because we have it so much. We read it so much. We hear it every Sunday. Probably most every day we hear the Bible read or we read it. And sometimes we are guilty of just it becoming a dry book to us. But the Bible is God's news to us today in 2009, I guess it is. What do you think? And I wonder how many of you are aware that a lot of people are thinking that the end of the world is coming in 2012. December the 21st of 2012. How many of you knew that? I have one up here. Two. It's, yes, brother. No, it's 2012. The one I'm thinking of, at least. Okay. If you go on the internet and you put in, if you Google 2012, you'll find all kinds of things. Yes, Abner.
You said it's only going to be one.
Well, I'm talking about the one where what people believe. I'm not talking about, there's only going to be one. But people believe that 2012, in December the 21st of 2012, is going to be the end of the world as we know it. And there's a lot of hype out there. And this morning might be, maybe this message will scare you, I don't know. Maybe you need to be scared, I don't know. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that the world is going to end in 2012. People have said, made predictions many times. You can remember probably prediction after prediction that people have made. The end of the world is going to be at such and such a time, and what happened? Keeps right on going. Remember Y2K? That's a little foggy in our minds already, and it hasn't been that long. People thought the end of the world is coming then. So now they're saying 2012. There's a lot of predictions. There's even survival guides for 2012 where you can do what you're going to need to do to survive. And it's quite interesting. But that's man's prediction. Man's predictions sometimes come true, but God's word always comes to pass. And God said, nobody knows. So that's all I can tell you this morning. I don't know, and you don't know, when the end of the world is going to be. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree doing a certain thing, you know that the end is near. And we will know when the end is near. And I personally believe that the end of the world could be soon. However, I'm also aware that Abner and Willard, they've heard the end of the world is coming any time for all their life. And they're a lot older than I am. And so it could be a long time yet. It could be soon, I don't know. God, but one thing we know, God's word always comes to pass. So, I don't know what will happen in 2012. There could be some interesting things that will happen. We don't know. I have a feeling that we may be seeing some very fearful things soon. But I don't know. And I don't want to be here inspiring fear. You know, I think one of the things that drives these kinds of things, just like the prediction for 2012, is it's inspired by fear. And by people wanting to hear bad news. And maybe Hollywood and places like that where they can sell movies and all kinds of things because of the fear that people are living on. Well, this week, I guess the reason I'm preaching this is because it was just ringing through my mind when I was thinking about preaching, as it was in the days of Noah. And so I'd like to look at that a little bit. How was it in the days of Noah? In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We know how God created the world, and how he created Adam and Eve, and how he made everything good. And it was very good, God said. We know how sin came. And from that point on, man went down, down, down into greater wickedness. And finally, the time came when God said, I have enough. I'm going to destroy mankind and everything that's on the earth. In Genesis 6, verse 11 through 13, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Notice the descriptions. Wickedness, corruption, and filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It's a very brief description of the condition of this world in the days of Noah. We don't know much at all, do we? We can imagine. Now, one of the things I came across, and I wasn't sure. I'm going to share some of it, and it's called the Book of Jasher. Did you ever hear of the Book of Jasher? It actually talks in the Bible in two places about the Book of Jasher. It's in Joshua 10:13 and 2 Samuel 1:18. It talks about the Book of Jasher as if there were more things recorded in that book. And so, just recently we were out at my dad's and I saw the book laying there. They had got the Book of Jasher, and I started reading it. It's very interesting. Very interesting accounts. It's the accounts from the time of Adam till about, just before the Israelites went into Canaan or somewhere in there. And it's the full account of the Bible plus a lot more details. like, for instance, the discourse between Abel and Cain before Cain killed Abel. It gives in there what they said and their discourse. And it gives quite a bit more details concerning what was taking place in the time of Noah before the flood. But I'd like to first think a little bit about the fact that wickedness brings down God's judgment. Wickedness in the past has brought down God's judgment. We have the great flood. Now, some people don't believe that the great flood ever happened and all of that. But there's abundant proof in the earth that there was a catastrophic event which would point to the flood. And so an honest seeker will find evidence. God provides evidence for honest seekers. But great wickedness brings the judgment of God. And man's corruption always follows the same pattern. What happens first? We forget God. And then the sin follows from there. Unrestrained immorality is one, and immorality encompasses a whole wide range of things, but unrestrained immorality and violence, those three terms would probably cover most of what was taking place on the earth at that time, and is probably taking place on the earth at this time. I'd like to also think about the example of Sodom. In 2 Peter 2:6, we have the testimony of what happened to Sodom. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample, making them an example unto those that after should live what? Ungodly. God gave us the example of Sodom and Gomorrah to tell us what happens when people live ungodly. Jude 1:7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, there wasn't only Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the cities around them that suffered the same fate. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication, going after strange flesh. I'm not sure what that could be interpreted as, possibly homosexuality. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here was Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have the example of what happened to them when they lived ungodly and practiced ungodliness and fornication and things and so on. What was the sin of Sodom? More specifically, the Bible gives us the definition in Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And this goes well with our Sunday school and what we've been discussing earlier this morning. Pride was the first one. Fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither, and notice what he says, this one stood out to me, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You know, that doesn't sound like such a bad sin, does it? Not helping the poor and needy. But that was one of the sins that was the iniquity of Sodom. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And we need to take that to heart whenever we think about the poor and needy. You know, we don't have too many poor and needy right in our immediate community. Maybe we have more than we think. But I think there is now over 1 billion hungry people in the world. That's 1/6 of the world's population, or a little less maybe, that is hungry right now. And how many of you are hungry? How many of you came to church hungry? Probably not very many of us. We probably all have full stomachs most of the time. And if we're hungry, it's not because we don't have food to eat, but maybe because we're on a diet or something like that. You know, how different. And so God says this was part of the sin of Sodom, was because she didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And also, we know from what happened when the angels went into Sodom there, how the men acted. The sin of homosexuality was openly practiced. And those sins brought down God's judgment, and He destroyed them with brimstone and fire. So it's a lesson for us, how that God deals with wickedness on the earth. And will deal. God has given us a very clear, God has told us very clearly that of what will happen in the day that we live in, or in the last days of this earth. All right, I'd like to read to you, thinking about how it was in the days of Noah. I'd like to read a little bit out of the book of Jasher. By the way, you can download this free on the internet or read it on the internet. It's a free, you don't have to buy it or anything. It's right there for you to read. For in those days, I'm just breaking in, it says, the sons of men began to trespass against God and to transgress the commandments which He had commanded to Adam. And this is dealing with a specific sin. Now, I know not too many preachers preach about this, but I'm going to say a few things about it, and I hope that it's accepted here. But this book of Jasher talks about a very specific sin that these people were committing. And it's something that is being done today, which you will all agree with me. For in those days the sons of men began to trespass against God and to transgress the commandments which He had commanded to Adam, specifically to be fruitful and multiply in the earth. It says, some of the sons of men caused their wives to drink a draught that would render them barren in order that they might retain their figures and whereby their beautiful appearance might not fade. And when the sons of men caused some of their wives to drink, Zillah drank with them. And I forget who she was. I should have looked back and got that clear in my mind. And the childbearing women appeared abominable in the sight of their husbands as widows, whilst their husbands lived. For to the barren ones only they were attached. And then it says, in the end of days and years, when Zillah became old, the Lord opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son. And she called his name Tubal-Cain, saying, after I have withered away, I have obtained him from the Almighty God. So what's the specific sin that this is talking about? You know, today you've probably picked it up in the newspapers and magazines. There is a drive for population control. And this, I think, is probably a political thing. I don't know what's all behind it. But God said, who's in control of the population? Is man? Man cannot control the population of this earth. God controls the population of the world. There's a secular drive for population control. People think you should only have maybe one or two or no children. And does God say that? No. What does He say? He says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, I'm not prepared to cover all of the aspects of this issue, but I want to cover a couple of them. God told Noah when he came out of the ark. I'm not sure if I have this in here. The book of Jasher also says that Noah was how old was he when he took a wife? Does anybody know? It blows our mind, but he was 495 years old when he took a wife. And he knew that God was going to destroy the earth with a flood. So he said, I'm not going to have any children. I'm not going to have any children because of what's going to happen. And God told him, look, I want you to take a wife and have children. And so that's why he took a wife. And he had, what did he have? Three sons, or Shem, Ham, and Japheth? I'm a little, something like that. And they took wives and they were all saved. And so God, you know, sometimes I think today that, and I've thought this already, well, maybe we just shouldn't have children because of the horrible things that are going to happen to this world. But it was a blessing to me to realize that God can protect your family too. You know, if we're in the will of God, He'll protect us. And I'm telling you this to young parents that have children on your laps. You know, as you see the troubled world we live in, it doesn't look very bright for their future. But rest assured, God cares for them. And He'll protect them if you give them over to Him. He will. But anyways, Noah had thought he shouldn't have children. So anyways, he did because God told him to, according to the book of Jasher. But back to the thing that of population control and birth control, I guess we could call it, to speak plain. I think that Christians today are being influenced by the carnal mindset of the world in this issue. And I would just like to encourage you to take the example of Scripture as your guide for those things. Look what God says about children and having children and so on. He does tell us some things. Now, He's not real specific. And there are women that could not have children in the Old Testament. And that was not necessarily that was not necessarily a disfavor by God, even though it seems like when you read through the Old Testament and so on, that when God blessed someone with a child, when He opened a woman's womb, it was a blessing. It was like a divine favor that came upon her. But you know how it was with Sarah, Abraham's wife. She couldn't have children. And Isaac's wife, she couldn't have for a while either. And so I'm not here giving you any really strong statements. I would like to say this, though. Methods of birth control, talking specifically, that kill conception are murder. That's one thing that we want to remember. Something that kills conception is murder. And I think that's something that Christians need to keep clear. You know, we have many passages of Scripture, like I said before, that it is in God's power to give or not to give children. However, man tries to take things in his own hands and make it the way he wants it. And it's usually according to his own pleasure and his own carnal desires and so on. The important thing is that we are following His direction for our lives and not trying to be God in our own lives. You know, we would never say, well, I want to be God, or like Lucifer did, I want to be like the Most High. But sometimes we try to take these kinds of things that are actually God's call in our life, and we try to circumvent it and do it the way we want to do it. I hope that all makes sense to you. I'm not going to say any more on that. I do believe that we need to take an honest look at how we live our lives, and that we're not guilty of this sin of murder of the innocent. That is one of the sins, rest assured, that God is not going to overlook when He brings judgment upon America and upon the world. And that is the murder of innocent children in the womb. God will not overlook that. A murder of the innocent is a very serious sin that God will punish. We can rest assured. This will bring His judgment not only upon this country, but upon the world. All right, I'd like to read a little more to you out of the book of Jasher. In the latter days of Methuselah, the sons of men turned from the Lord. They corrupted the earth. They robbed and plundered each other, and they rebelled against God. And they transgressed and they corrupted their ways and would not hearken to the voice of Methuselah, but rebelled against him. And the Lord was exceedingly wroth against them, and the Lord continued to destroy the seed in those days. I thought this was interesting. The Lord continued to destroy the seed in those days, so that there was neither sowing nor reaping in the earth. For when they sowed the ground in order that they might obtain food for their support, behold, thorns and thistles were produced, which they did not sow. And the sons of men did not turn from their evil ways. And their hands were still extended to do evil in the sight of God. And they provoked the Lord with their evil ways. And the Lord was very wroth and repented that He had made man. And He thought to destroy and annihilate them, and He did so. We see the violence that was taking place in Genesis. It specifically talks about the violence, and that was one of the reasons that God brought judgment upon the earth before the flood. God also warned the people, I believe. It sounds like Methuselah and Noah were warning the people and telling them what's going to happen. And Methuselah died just shortly before the flood, but of course Noah lived through it. And doesn't the Bible call Noah a preacher? Or was that Lot? Is that Noah? Noah calls him a preacher? I think it does somewhere. And so God was warning the people through Noah. God also, and we want to think about this a little bit, God provided an ark of safety for those that feared Him, which is a great blessing to think about. The ark of safety that God provided for the people that feared Him, and they were very few, weren't they? What does the Bible tell us? 8 souls that were saved from the old world. And God destroyed the rest of them. God gave them 120 years of grace and opportunity to repent. You know, it wasn't like God just all of a sudden, boom, and He brought the flood. No, He gave them opportunity to repent, and they wouldn't. It's the same thing that's happening today. Today we're living in that grace period of so to speak, 120 years. In a grace period, it's been a lot more than that. Yes, brother.
2 Peter 2:5. He spared not the old world, but saith Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness.
Preacher of righteousness. Thank you. God gave them time to repent. He preached to them. And that's what God wants us to do today. He wants us to preach to the world that we're living in. He wants us to tell the people, this world is coming to an end. This world is going to burn up with fire. This time it's going to be fire, not water. You know, I suppose that Methuselah and Noah probably were considered insane, don't you think? Or senile or something like that. The people probably thought, well, them fellas, they don't know what they're talking about. It has never rained, and it never will. but exactly what Noah was preaching happened. And so God commanded Noah to build an ark. Finally, the time came when God saw that the people weren't going to repent, and God knew it all along, of course. But He told Noah to build an ark. And can you imagine what kind of faith that would take? You know, and it's the same way today. God is telling us to build an ark too, isn't He, in a sense? But He already provided the ark. All we need to do is get in and by faith trust God's word and His promises. But God told Noah, to build an ark. And I thought this was interesting. According to the book of Jasher, it says it took him 5 years. I know we've thrown it around here already, whether it took him 120 years to build the ark or how long or whatever. But here he says 5 years, and I don't know whether... I can't prove that. It's just an interesting thought. Noah built the ark, went inside, and the animals went in with him. And when the door was closed, who closed the door? God closed the door, didn't He? God closed the door of opportunity for anyone else to be saved. And that's how it will be in this day and age that we live in. When God closes the door, it's going to be closed. And I don't doubt at all that there were people, when the rain started coming and whatever happened, if the ground started to shake and the thunder started to roll and maybe it got dark, I don't know what all happened. It was a very extreme situation, and I don't doubt at all that there were people that ran to the ark and said, look, can't you let us in? Can't you let us in? Noah said, hey, I was telling you all this time what's going to happen. You wouldn't believe. And I can't let you in. God closed the door. I can't open the door. And so there they were. When it was too late, they wanted to be saved. And so it will be today. We know that's how it will be. It's going to be that way. There's many people that will have heard the gospel message of repentance and salvation. And they will remember that they heard Christians tell them this world is coming to an end. And this world is going to burn up. When that time comes, they won't believe it till that time comes, and then it'll be too late. God is looking for people that believe Him because He is God and because what He says is true. End of subject. That's who He's looking for, people that believe Him. There is not a shadow of a doubt that what God says will happen. Where would you go in the Bible to find proof that this world will burn up with fire? How well do you know your scriptures? There's different passages, some in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 66:15, it says, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with His chariots like a whirlwind to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. Isaiah 66:22, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth in the Old Testament. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. The good news is, this world is going to burn up, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you. I trust you are too. Malachi 4:1 says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. I'd like to read 2 Peter 3 to you also. This is a good passage concerning this truth. 2 Peter 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter. You can follow along if you want to, or just listen. The second epistle, Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens, notice what he says in verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now, that's talking about right now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto what? Fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day of the Lord, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, notice what he says here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Very clear passage of what's coming. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I think it says, I'm not sure what I have in this, elements shall melt with fervent normality. I never noticed that before, but some reason it printed it out that way. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of the Lord, notice what he says, the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, that which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And a couple of verses out of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Is there any question what the Bible is telling us? Nothing, is there? There's no question what the Bible tells us, what it means. Very clear scriptures of what is coming to this world. There will be a certain normalcy before his coming. Things will be at least relatively normal. In Genesis 8, this was after Noah came out of the ship, out of the ark. In Genesis 8:22, God told him, While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So while the earth remains, those things are going to be taking place. In Matthew 27, Jesus' words, Matthew 24, 37 through 39, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And notice what he says, For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came. They didn't know it, and yet I think that Noah was preaching to them, but probably what it means there is there was no sign. There was no particular sign that people knew that in 2 days the flood's coming. That's the way I would read that. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Jesus said, I'm not sure if I had that verse here or not, but He's coming at a time when you don't think. And so that's why He tells us to watch and be prepared all the time. God has given us nearly 2,000 years of grace, an opportunity to repent. Maybe it's over 2,000 years by now, I'm not sure, but somewhere in that ballpark. He has provided an ark of safety for us, not an ark of gopher wood. Noah's safety was the ark of gopher wood. God didn't provide us a bomb shelter. That's, I think, what one of the 2012 survival guides would tell you. Build something like a bomb shelter. But God provided a much better thing than a thing, a much better ark of safety than a bomb shelter. You know, the cleft in the rock. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 4, let not your heart be troubled. Is your heart troubled when you think about these things? Is your heart troubled about the end of the world? Don't let it be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Romans 10, 9 through 11. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The ark of safety that God graciously is providing for us in this day of grace. Some signs of the end, I'd like to just look a little bit at these. I'm not here preaching a lot of things that are outside of the Scriptures because I don't know. When people talk to me about the rapture and a thousand-year reign and the war of Armageddon and all those things, I say, look, I don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Only God knows how it's all going to happen. And so all I can do this morning is tell you what the Bible says are some of the signs of the end. And we should always, it's not wrong to think, is it this, is it that, you know, and so on. But when we stand and say, this is how it's going to be, and this is how it's going to be, I'm always get a little uneasy. Because that is how it was when Jesus came the first time, if you think about it. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees and the religion of that day totally missed him. They said, he's going to come like this. And he came like this. And they never saw him. And so it could be that way at the end of the world also. We're going to see it and we're going to know it. It don't matter what we think or say. It's not going to be a hidden thing. So in that respect, it'll be different. But anyways, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And Jesus also said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. All right, what were some of the signs? One of the first things that Jesus said in Matthew 24 was the deception of believers. Do we see that today? Deception of believers? I think we would all have to conclude yes. He said, about wars and rumors of wars. Do you hear about any wars today? Yes. It's probably been that way on the history of the earth. And then Jesus said, the end is not yet. After he said about the wars and rumors of wars. Or maybe it was, I'm not sure exactly at what point. But he said, the end is not yet. And then he talked about famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. We see all earthquakes. We see all of these things, don't we? Persecution of the believer. Jesus said they're going to persecute you. This is one of the signs of the end. And then he says another one is apostasy. And sometimes I think that we see that sign, don't we? Sometimes I think we see that sign. And then Jesus said one thing. He said the gospel is going to be preached in all the world. Then shall the end come. Isn't that interesting? Once the gospel is preached in all the world, then the end is going to come. It's a very clear statement, and all we need to do is believe it for what it says, I think. And I don't know whether you and I will know when the gospel is preached in all of the world, but Jesus said once the gospel is preached in all the world, then will the end come. And we could go on and on talking about this, you know, reflecting on our Sunday school lesson, and this fact that the world is going to burn up and all of these things, how should it affect our lifestyle? You know, it will affect our lifestyle. If you really believe that we're to lay up treasure in heaven and this world is coming to an end, then you're going to be a very temporary resident of this earth. And that means you're going to live in a trailer or double wide. That means you're going to give most of your money to the poor. I think it does, doesn't it? Why would somebody that knows he's only here for a short time and he's here on a mission, and that is to proclaim the message of the gospel and salvation, and that this world is coming to an end. Now, I hope you take this right. I can say living in a double wide because we live in a double wide, and that is one of the reasons. If my life would consist in the things here on this earth, I would want a nicer house. I would want the latest things in, and I do have some of the latest things in electronics, and I know that. My wife knows. She's probably thinking of that. And so I'm not so much different than you all. I'm just challenging your thinking. When you make those kinds of decisions, what is your perspective? What are your goals? You know, sometimes we might do a, what could I use? Maybe we do a job site away from home. And so we set up a temporary office or something like that. Why do we do that? Because we're not going to stay there. We know we're only going to be there for X amount of time, and then we're going somewhere else. And I really think that's how God wants Christians to live on this earth. Because from the perspective of eternity, you know, like it says, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. Our little time span is so short, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to spend a lot of time making our time here really nice. Hope that's not speaking too bluntly there. But we should put up temporary homes, temporary bank accounts, everything temporary, because we're going somewhere else where it's real and lasting forever. So just think about that whenever you make the decisions you make in your life. That's why the Bible calls Christians pilgrims and strangers. A stranger doesn't go into a community and have a permanent residence. He's a stranger there. He's a pilgrim. He's moving on. And I think that's the picture God has intended for His church to be. And we have probably some things we could change in our lives to make that picture fit a little better, or to fit into that picture, I should say. How can we prepare for the future? When we know that this world is going to be burned up with fire, and we read all the troubled things that are going to happen, how can we be prepared? Or what should we do? Should we dig a bomb shelter? Make sure that it's nuclear or radiation safe? Should we store up food for 3 years, or, you know, things like that? What do you think? I don't really think so. It says in one of the things that will happen, and I think Christians, contemporary Christianity, from at least of the United States, has been guilty of painting a false picture of what will happen in the last days. And somebody mentioned the prosperity gospel, where if you become a Christian, everything will go well in your life. I'd like to read a verse to you out of Revelation 13, verse 7. It's talking about the beast. And I don't know who this beast is or what it is, but it says, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints." Notice that. It was given power to him to make war with Christians, with believers. And not only that, to overcome them. Now, I believe that's talking about the physical. It was given power to this beast to make war with God's people on the earth and to overcome them physically. Power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations to destroy them or to overcome them. And so I thought already, well, I think it's not going to go so well with this country in the next few years. Maybe I should just buy some ground in Honduras and move back in the mountains of Honduras somewhere. Did you ever think about that? Somebody told me recently that Bedford is a prime spot to drop a nuclear bomb because we have Washington, Philadelphia, New York is all within range. And so when they want to drop this bomb, they'll drop it here because it'll reach all of those places. They say, well, that's good. At least I'll be gone in an instant. I don't have to worry about being mangled or anything like that, you know. But what should we do to prepare? There are things that we should do. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. So, that day come upon you, what?
Unawares.
So that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come upon all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray. You know, it's not wrong for us to pray that God would take us away before all of these things happen. That's what this is saying. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things. So if it bothers you to go through the suffering that's coming on this earth, just ask the Lord, hey, just take me away. I don't want to be here. It's not wrong to do that. We can pray that prayer. Jesus said we should. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. 2 Peter 3:11 says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner, we read this before, of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation. And that's just telling us what kind of person you should be in your life. The things that you do in your life. In all holy conversation and godliness. And then in Revelation 18:4 it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. So there needs to be a separation in our life between the immoral, ungodly, violent society that we live in. We need to come out of her. Come out. God is calling us to come out of her so that we don't receive of her plagues. I'd like to close with just a couple verses, closing verses. In Revelation 20:15 it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Are you sleeping this morning? I'm not talking about physically sleeping. Are you sleeping in your spiritual life? Are you awake or are you sleeping? Awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And when these things, in Luke 21:28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's the good news. When the bad things start happening to this earth, and the things, it seems like it's starting, things will go out of control. And then look up. That's the good news, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Are you living for the here and the now, or are you living for the new heaven and the new earth? The challenge to me and to all of us. Why don't we pause for prayer? I think I'll let Abner close. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We know it's true. Everything you said comes to pass. It always has and always will. And I just pray that you would grip all of our hearts with this truth. Help us to go forth broadcasting this news and this truth to whoever we meet, whoever we have opportunity, that we would take it serious and not be sleeping like many are. Wake us up and help us to be a shining light for you in this community, in this world. Thank you that you have given us the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, and that we don't have to go down with this world in destruction. We bless you and worship you. May you receive all the glory and the praise. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.